2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you remember, I spoke to you about grace giving, and we'll call this grace giving part number 2. And rather than just read the 15 verses that I read, I thought I'd just kind of go through them with you, one verse at a time, and then say some things for the time that we have left. 2 Corinthians 8, first of all, the text begins in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God," or to know the grace of God, "bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, Paul is saying to the church, I need to tell you something. God gave the Macedonian saints a gift of grace that was really unique in its own way. He blessed these churches with a particular grace. The Macedonian churches are Philippi, Thessalonica, and the Berean Christians that Paul talked so favorably about. But they clearly had a great grace blessed, bestowed, poured out upon them. Now, I talked to you about what that word grace means and the difficulty it is in trying to explain it. It is an undeserved favor that God does for us. Someone has said it is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the acronym for grace. But I like the phrases, it's outrageous, it's ridiculous, it's scandalous. It is something that can't be fathomed. When you think about how God, in His love and in His wisdom, chose to save us despite all that He knows about us, make us joint heirs with His own Son, Jesus Christ, and put us in a heavenly place that affords us all the riches of God Himself, that's scandalous. That's outrageous. That is beyond anything that we can comprehend. And so God's grace is now bestowed upon these churches, and they are displaying a outrageous kind of behavior. They understand this concept of grace. They're getting it. They're realizing what God in His love and wisdom has done for them, and now it is reflected in the way that they give themselves back to God. That's grace giving. That's what Watchman Nee called many years ago the ordinary Christian. Now, we look at these churches and they seem extraordinary. But really, in some sense, if we truly grasp what God has done for us, then we should that should be the ordinary. Didn't Paul say in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." And then he said, it's your reasonable service. It's not extraordinary to ask people to commit themselves back to the one that has sent their only son to suffer in their place. So God's grace bestowed upon this church. Now, how is this grace displayed? Verse 2 tells us that they had a great trial of affliction. You remember we talked to you about that. Trial means test. Affliction is agony. It is a accumulation, actually, of a lot of things, tests, that took place in their life that created a great deal of agony, or certainly reasons to agonize. These churches were not sheltered from suffering. They had to endure great trials of affliction. Have you ever noticed how sometimes some of the saints of God, more so than others even, are not shielded from days of suffering, times of suffering? I remember Dr. Harold Seidler, who Brother Marty knew well. I think he may even served as Marty's pastor for a little while. He had a son to die. And Dr. Seidler went to his office, and he sat there, and for days, he said, he didn't shave, he didn't shower, he just could not imagine how life could go on without his son. And then a preacher from the area walked in and saw that wonderful man of God sitting in the chair, all broken and bent over and understandably in great agony. And he looked at him and he said, "Harold, I thank God that God's got somebody in this town he's not afraid to turn the devil loose on. And Harold Seitler said that when he understood that, you remember Job, God turned the devil loose on him, or allowed the devil to get loose on Job. He didn't do that for everybody, thank God. Most of us would have tucked tail and run a long time ago. And so these churches had a lot of tests, and it was agonizing at times. But there was a reason for it, and I believe the reason serves us today. Now, notice what he says this church did. They have a great trial of affliction. Next phrase there, if you would. They had deep poverty. Now, the word deep, as I told you last week, is a word that describes something that is mysterious. You know, something unfathomable. It is not just the antonym for shallow. It is something that is hard to understand. You know, there's a psalm that says, deep calls unto deep. Man's a great deep. God's a great deep. Here, this depth here, this deepness is, it's something of a mystery that people can be so committed as the Macedonian saints were, but yet now have to endure such great trial. They have deep poverty, a mystery to it. The word poverty is the strongest word. They were almost, in terms of how you viewed them, you would think they were had the status of a beggar. They were extremely, extremely poor. And what made it a mystery is that they were so committed in their walk with God. You know, we're living in a day that teaches us if you stay, you know, if you do everything right, you'll be rich. You know, you name it and claim it and all of this. These churches endured great trial, deep, mysterious poverty. But the most fascinating thing about it, two things actually. Notice the phrase that says they had abundance of joy. Do you see that there in the same verse? They had abundance of joy, and then they had abundance of generosity. You see, they understood grace. They were so excited about what God had done for them, despite the sufferings and circumstances of their life. They were in love with Jesus. And because of that, they were liberal with what riches that they had. They were walking examples of the words of Jesus, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's these saints in Macedonia. Now, Paul had a great affection for them, and he did not require them to do nearly what they did. It's almost like he was suggesting that they not do all that they're doing because, you know, he didn't want them to be put in a particular burden. But they had given themselves. Notice verse 3. It says that, for to their power I bear record. Now, Paul is saying, I'm an eyewitness. I have seen their struggle. I have looked at the way they live their lives. I've witnessed their poverty. I'm telling you, and their power could be their ability. For to their ability, I am a witness. And beyond their power or ability, they were willing of themselves. In other words, I've seen them. I've walked them. I've preached in their churches. He said, I know they are deeply poor. He said, but the thing is, they have such a heart for ministry, a heart for others. They are willing to go beyond what is actually their ability to do. They understand grace. Notice verse 4. Paul says this. They prayed us with much entreaty. One translation says they were begging us that we would receive the gift. They actually said, look, we want to have a part of this. Now, first of all, I'll remind you that the problem was the Jerusalem saints were in deep trouble financially. Now, you remember after Pentecost, you remember the great persecution that scattered the saints through all the different regions? But the Jerusalem church or the mother church stayed anchored there. And you can imagine how embattled and beleaguered this church was. And so Paul had a great affection for them because, as I mentioned last week, I believe Paul felt a sense of guilt for some of those. When he looked in some of those widows' eyes, he knew, hey, I was the one that had your husband arrested who was eventually beheaded. You know, I saw your son taken from among you, and they stoned him outside the city gates. He had to live with those things. And so Paul cared deeply about the Jerusalem church. And so when he would go and preach to others, he would tell churches, hey, the mother church or the Jerusalem church is suffering. They need our help. Titus had gone to this church a year earlier and told this church, we need to take up money for the Jerusalem church. And so they had spent a year trying to accumulate as much money as they could to carry to that church. And Paul told him in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, every Sunday put aside a certain amount for those saints. Now concerning the collection of the saints, or for the saints. He's talking about the Jerusalem saints. Laid aside every Sunday, he said, and I don't want any gatherings when I come. I don't want to have to just beg and tell everybody how bad we need money, so put it up. And then he talked about how he would make sure men of integrity transported this money to this church. And he said, if I have to, I'll supervise the whole project. But we've got to get these people help, is what he's saying. And so when these Macedonian churches heard about it, who were just as poor as the Jerusalem church, they said, we want to give. We want a part. We want to be a partner in a ministry like that. Let us give. And with much entreaty, it is almost as if Paul is objecting, saying, no, look, we've got other churches that can do it, and they are demanding to have a part in this. You know, I've been, had many people hint to me about preaching different things. They've said, you know, Frank, you ought to preach a little more on this, you ought to preach a little more on that, you ought to deal with this, you ought to deal with that, and I want to put this bug in your ear because this is going on and all that. Have you been on Facebook lately? Have you seen this? I mean, I'm getting suggestions right and left all the time, but nobody's really pumping me up about preaching on money. Nobody's saying, you need to really let her rip on some money. And nobody's getting mad at the fact that I don't deal with it that often. It's yet to be seen how the next few weeks will unfold. I'm kidding, but you know, he says, look, they said, look, you don't rob us of that blessing. If that church is suffering, so how do you think we have all this joy? Why do you think we're so excited? We've got a special grace bestowed upon us from God that has our hand open, our heart open, our lives open, and we are enjoying our salvation. Don't you cheat us out of the opportunity to give. That's what they're fussing with Paul about. And so you have it. Now, verse 5, he said, so this they did, and we weren't even hoping for it. And this they did, not as we'd hoped. But here's the thing. This is how it's made possible. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now, see, that's where it all starts. You know, the preaching of John the Baptist, if you think about it, when John the Baptist was here, he said, repent, and I want to see fruits meet for repentance. And if you'll go back, when they questioned him about what fruits they were looking for, in every example, he throws something in there about how they should now be giving back to the God that had given to them. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul had just talked about what real repentance looks like. Godly sorrow, he says, works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world works death. That's 1 Corinthians 7. And then when he gets to chapter 8, he says, moreover, there's a grace giving. It's always reflected. When we give ourselves to the Lord, he just seems to own everything that we have. In the first church I pastored in Montevallo, there was this wonderful saint, this beautiful man of God. He was on up in years, and he'd been blessed with a great deal. And I'll never forget going to his home one time, and we were talking, and he said to me in no uncertain terms, he said, Brother Frank, I said, oh, you have a nice home. And really, it was a very modest home for his means. I said, you have a nice home, Brother Jesse. I really appreciate it. It feels really warm and kind. He says, everything here belongs to the Lord. Everything. And when our church had gotten a little, you know, larger, and we had needed had a need for a new facility, not a sanctuary, we built a fellowship area, Sunday school. Brother Jesse came to me privately. I'll never forget it. He said, "Brother Frank, I want you to take up the offering because I don't want to cheat anybody out of giving." He asked me what it would take to build the building. And they had gotten prices on it. And I told him, I says, Brother Jesse, from what I'm told, this is going to take this. And we'll just, you know, kind of do a building fund thing. He says, "No, I want you to take the offering." It's the first time I've ever told this publicly, ever. And he told me, "Definitely don't you tell it to that church." Of course, he's been in heaven for years. He said, "Take of the offering because I don't want to cheat anyone out of giving. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive." He said, "But when you take the offering up, let me know." And he says, "Whatever's not there, I'd like to see it. Let's go on and get this thing built." And the only condition, he said, "Don't ever tell anyone what I did." And I'm telling it today. Like I said, he's been in heaven probably 20 years now. But here's the thing. Brother Jesse sent that on over with him. You know? He just sent that up. He just laid up treasure over there. I mean, whatever he did down here, I'm even, the Bible says, if it's a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, when you get to heaven, it's all there written in the book. Now, I could say, now this he did, not as I'd hoped. I didn't, that word hope is expected, never expected, nor do I expect anyone else. That's between a person and the Lord. But there just something happens to people that first give themselves to the Lord. I know a lady who is wealthy, very wealthy lady, and I think she's still living. And she started out years ago, and she gave 10%, she gave 20%, and then she realized, you know, what am I going to do with all this money? And she made this promise to the Lord. She had heard somebody preach on Romans 12 one day where you beseech your, you know, to give yourselves a living sacrifice. He says, "Well, this is not a sacrifice. This is just a token amount based on what I got left over." She said, "I could actually live on 10% and I could give the 90. And she did for years. That's grace giving. That's giving beyond what is really required, certainly, of us, and even expected. Now, notice the next verse, verses 6 and 7. Okay? "Insomuch that we desired Titus." Now, when you remember, Paul sends Titus to the church to check on them. And when Titus, among checking on them and doing things, Titus investigates the situation, but he tells him, that's what missionaries do. They go off and they tell you what the needs are somewhere else, and it's the responsibility of the established churches to assist in their help. And so Titus is there, and he goes, and he says, now, everybody got excited about Titus, and I may have skipped the verse, but he said, everybody had a willing mind. Everybody said, "Okay, yeah, we'll be glad to give," when Titus told you about it. He said, as Titus that he had also begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. It takes grace to do this. But I love the way Paul does this. And I want to show you two things about this next verse. "Therefore, as you abound in everything," most of the sermons I've heard about money just beat the congregation up because they don't give enough. Or you hear people tell a lot of jokes that make people feel a little more at ease because you're discussing something, you know, that's a little bit touchy in some people's eyes. But here's the way Paul did it. He recognized there's a lot of good about this church. It's an extremely talented church. Perhaps the most talented church. Now, they got confused about some things for sure. But there was a lot of talent and a lot of potential and a lot of ability in this church. And Paul recognizes that. He says, "Therefore, as you abound in everything," faith, utterance. I mean, this church was divided over certain personalities. Some like Paul, some like Apollos, some like Cephas. Because it was such a diversity here. Apollos, you remember, was the one that could wax so eloquently when he spoke. Peter, fiery. Paul, bold. They all had their own personality. But in this church, you had some intellectuals, without a doubt. Then they gravitated to Apollos, understandably so. He said, you've got people of great faith here, people of great utterance here, people of great knowledge, people of great diligence. And you're a loving people. You're so talented. You've got so much going on. See that you abound in this grace also. You know what's amazing? You can have a church with a lot of talent and a lot of ability that do a lot of good things, but yet still lack in this area. This is kind of the way Jesus addressed those churches in Asia Minor in Revelations. He would always call out what they were doing well. And then he would say, but I have somewhat against you. You do this good, you do this good, and you do this good, but I have somewhat against you. Okay? That's kind of what Paul is doing here. You've got a lot of things going on, but you need to abound in this grace also. And so Paul had given them examples of the saints in Macedonia, and then he gave them the premier example of all, and that is the example of Jesus. Look in verse 9. You see, he showed them how the Macedonian saints gave themselves and gave out of deep poverty and then gave beyond their ability. But he said, there's somebody else you need to think about when you're praying over what to give. What about Jesus? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You remember I talked to you, how rich was Jesus? I don't know. I mean, he owns worlds without ends. There's a verse in the book of Deuteronomy said that he owned all the gold and all the silver and all the minerals and all the world. He owns it all. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And as one preacher said, all the taters under the hills. I mean, he owns all of it. Everything. Now, you got some men that have done really well and some women that have done well, and they have got a nice chunk of it. People like Warren Buffett and the Rockefeller family and the Vanderbilts, the Carnegies, people we mentioned last week. I mean, they've accumulated a great deal of wealth. But God owns all their wealth, all their family's wealth. But here's what he did. Jesus stepped across the stars and gave, turned his back on every bit of it, and was born into poverty, raised in obscurity, and lived in solitude for almost 30 years. Said that a prophet has no honor in his own country and among his own kin. His own half-brothers didn't believe in him. I mean, he had nothing, no place to lay his head. He was so rich, but came so poor for our sake. And that through the poverty, through that self-effacing, through that surrender, through that sacrifice, through that emptying of himself and his ultimate death on his cross, it was done so we might be rich. Those are the examples. The saints in Macedonia, the Son of God. But now in verses 12 and 13, notice Paul says, for herein I give my advice. And this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. And remember, he started this challenge a year prior to this letter. Now, he says you need to perform the doing of it. You agreed to do something, now perform it. He compliments them for a readiness of will. You were eager to do it. So there may be a performance out of that which you have. Now, here's this eagerness, this willing mind. Yes, we'll do what we should do. Yes, we'll make that commitment. But now there's some evidence here that there's some lack there. So Paul has encouraged them to perform what they said that they would do. But now I want to show you something that might just really turn your giving theology up on its head. Verses 14 and 15 tell us this. He says, 12 and 13 first. If there first be a willing mind. Now, the first thing you need to know about grace giving is it needs to be something that you want to do. You're willing to do. Now, I'll just say this to you, and it may sound, I don't want to sound trite or impertinent in any way, but let me just say this. If you don't want to give, I don't think the Lord wants you to give, and I can honestly say I really don't want you to give either. You know, and I don't mean that in a sarcastic way, but if there's not a willingness, if you don't want to give, don't give. Don't give. And nobody's going to fuss about it. Do you know why? I should say this. I have no idea who gives what in this church. Not one single nickel. I have no idea. Glenn and Leonard will both tell you that's the truth. I've never looked at any books. There's a church in Birmingham and they do really well. It's a well-established church and it's known for its strong doctrine and certainly they have a beautiful facilities. But if you don't tithe there, they'll come see you and ask you why you're not tithing. That's true. I know it for a fact. They'll visit you and they'll say, well, look, you know, we were checking the records here and, we don't see where you've been giving. And if you don't like that, don't be a Mormon because they're definitely going to come see you. You got to pay up there for sure. But I don't look at all that. That's between you and the Lord. So I'm not preaching to any one of you, okay? And I'm not pointing anybody out. The Lord knows that's true. But I will say this. The thing we need to understand about giving, it starts with somebody that wants to do it. They want to give back. They've been touched by the grace of God. They have abundant joy. They worship the Lord for what he's done. And they now have a heart that's been opened up by compassion and generosity. And they want to give. There should first be a willing mind. Okay? And if you don't have a willing mind, and I believe that the Lord's going to judge everything we do based on our motive, don't you? He said, now it's accepted. Now this is the part I want you to see that might be different than what you've heard. It is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. What does God accept in terms of your giving? He accepts when you give with a willing mind and you give with proportion to what you have. Now, there's a lot said about tithing, and I think in all of our lives, we've all heard people beat up people about tithing, hammering, if you're not tithing, you're not this. I think tithing's a great place to start, but I'm going to shock you a little bit this morning and tell you that in the New Testament, there's no command to tithe. Nowhere. Jesus just barely touches on it when he mentions that the Pharisees, they tithe mint, rue, on all their spices and all this kind of stuff. But really, he was just pointing out that all of their outward and external deeds really are born from show and pretense, and they're basically hypocrites on the inside because their hearts is black as a midnight in hell. That's what he's basically teaching. He's certainly not teaching on tithing. What the New Testament teaches is grace giving. Now, first of all, most preachers that preach on tithing don't even tell you what the tithe is. You know, in the Old Testament law, here's the way they had to tithe. They had to tithe 10% on all they possessed. But then there was another 10% that had to be tithed they were responsible for their theocratic government, you know, to take care of their government. You know, they had to tie the 10 to the storehouse to take care of the benevolent needs and the congregation needs. Then they had to tie to the governmental situation. And then every third year, they had to tithe a third of 10%. In other words, so really a 20% required. And then every third year, there was a tithing of actually 23%. But when they were also told to corners of their fields, you give that to God and give this. And so if you put it all together, most people agree that they probably tithe somewhere around 25, 26%. That was the tithe. And so And then, as I said, Pharisees would often boast that they tithed on all they possessed. So it goes far beyond the tithe. But this was a law given to Old Testament Israel about how they should take care of their nation, as well as their commitment to their to the storehouse, or I want to say religion. It's not a religion. You understand what I mean? That it was church giving or synagogue giving and country giving. You know, and remember when the Pharisees that tried to trip Jesus when they brought that coin over there to him and said, they didn't bring the coin. They said, we give tribute to Caesar, or how are we supposed to do this thing with the taxes? And Jesus picks up the coin and says, well, it says Caesar here. So, yes, yeah, Caesar. So we'll give Caesar what's Caesar's and give God what's God's. He's basically saying that, look, we're supposed to take care of our government, you know, that we're required to do that, pay our taxes, and we were required also to give to God what belongs to God. But the interesting thing is that Jesus was impressed about the willing mind in us giving with proportion to what we had. Let me give you an example. One day Jesus is walking in the synagogue and he leans up against the treasury. And he's just watching how people give. And they had this, it looked like a trumpet actually, this long cylinder where people would come and they would toss their coins or their whatever down in there, and it would go in through that receptacle down into this chest, and that was their offering box. And he was watching how people, the Bible said, gave their offering. And he saw this little widow going through her little purse and reaching down. And what she did is she had two little mites, which was nearly nothing. She was very poor. He took that, and he knew, because he knows, he's omniscient, that's all she had. She took those two mites and she cast them into that cylinder and down into the offering box. And Jesus said, look, you see that little woman over there? The one with rags? Yes. The one that's unkept? The one that's obviously very poor? Yes, sir. She gave more than anybody here. You see, when the Lord looks at our giving, he wants us to give with a willing mind and give according to what we have. See, for you to put something in and someone else that maybe their job doesn't anywhere come close to what your job affords you. And y'all, you know, the Lord weighs all of that. I think he looks at what I have left over after I give. You know? Grace giving. These people gave willingly, and here's the unique thing, it is accepted according to that a man hath. There may be some people in here in this church, and honestly, you said, Frank, and I know some of you are not going to agree with this, and that's fine, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck about it, I'm just saying it's okay, we don't have to agree on everything. And what you're able to give, you may not be able to give, you may not be able to afford the tithe. You may not have that much to give. It's accepted to give according to what you have. Now, there may be others that only give a tithe and you continue to accumulate vast sums of money that are doing what? Going up and down the economical roller coaster and having it today and losing it tomorrow. Wouldn't you want to send some of that on over there where gold never cankers and silver never rusts and moths can't devour it and thieves can't break through and steal it? You know, have you ever noticed when the bubble burst, poor people didn't say anything. They kind of grinned and said, now you know how it feels. It was the rich people, like James said, that went out in the street weeping and wailing because their gold and silver had rusted and was clothes was moth-eaten. They're the ones that threw a fit. Go to now weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, because your gold and your silver and all that, it's gone. And you sent none of it to heaven. Right. But let there first be a willing mind. And it's accepted according to a man hath. And this is the reason why he does that. He said, you dear ones that are not able to do much, it's accepted. You give what you have. But you that get all you can all you get, sit on the can and spoil the rest. He said, now you people, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened by an equality. Now I want to ask you something, and again, I know I'm upsetting some theology here, but do you really think the tithe is equal? You believe that if you give, everybody give 10, if everybody just give 10%. But I did read this. Do you know that if everybody gave 10%, they say this, if everybody that is a member of a church gave 10%, we'd have a 300% increase in offerings in the churches throughout America. So I don't question the fact whether it'd be more. But look, do you really believe if a wealthy person gives 10% and they have more left over than they know what to do with, and this young couple over here, that it's really difficult for them, it's a big challenge for them to give the 10%. I'm not saying God's not going to take care of them. I'm not saying that. But you really believe that that's equal? No way. Somebody as much money as Tip's got. If he gives 10%, and then some of these young people go out there and they're working at Burger King and they come back and give 10%, you believe that's equal? Well, it's 10%, but look what he says. But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. Now, the way to get equality is everybody give according to the have. Give according to the way you've been blessed. There's no mention of the tithe here. He said, if you want to make this thing equal, you get on your knees and you pray about what you should give and let there first be a willing mind. And then you commit to that, then you perform to do that, and you watch God take care of you. And this person over here, they're going to make a commitment. They got a willing mind. They make a commitment to do that. They've prayed about it. They give according to what they have. Everybody's equal in that term because everybody has done the thing that God told them to do. And the promise is for those, for the wealthy and the poor, everybody's going to be taken care of. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now we're equal. Because what we have is a willing mind, and people have sought the Lord in terms of their giving, and they're giving now in response to the grace of God that has been bestowed upon them, and they're happy about it, they're cheerful about it, they're saying, where is that offering plate? You know, and they are excited, generous, cheerful givers. And you know what? They know in their heart that they cannot lack now because they have followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit in that. And whether they're rich or poor, the rich people have plenty left over and the poor people have no lack because God has done what he said he would do. And that's my introduction, but I'll stop there. It really is. It really is. But grace giving can really be exciting because really God is being held to his word. And you get somebody that says, oh man, did you hear that preacher? He tore our hides up because we don't tithe and now we got to start tithing. I don't know where the tithe's going to come from. You start writing checks. You know what? I first started tithing. I started writing checks many years ago. I was bouncing the tithe checks. I didn't have it. That's the truth. As God is my witness, I bounced tithe checks and right left. Treasure comes and Frank, what do you want me to do with check? I said, I don't know. Oh, Jesus. It's true. I mean, I don't want that to happen to you. But that's all I knew. I didn't know about grace giving. I didn't know that I could get on my knees and say, Jesus, what do you want me to give? Preacher said, tithe! Or you go to hell. And so I was making $150 a week. And then people come out and says, hey, if all you do is tithe, you ain't done squat. You got to give tithes and offerings. So I'm like, okay, that's $15, but that, you ain't give them nothing yet. That's what you got to give, 10%. Now I'll give you offering. Well, a $5 offering didn't sound nice, so I called it double tithing. And that's when I started bouncing them right and left, you know. Oh, me. You know, my family tells me all the time, Frank, you just talk entirely too much when you're preaching. I wish you wouldn't tell everything. But I remember Treasurer Marty, you remember Jerry Cox? He called Frank. He got to where he wouldn't call. He just so it, oh man. The Lord's been good. You know, it's an amazing journey. But you know, I think I finally got it right as far as understanding it. Now a lot of you said, good man, I'm not giving nothing. Well, get saved. I mean, you know what I mean? Get your heart right with God. I mean, look, what do you mean not giving nothing? He gave his life for you. Sure, you're going to give something. But I will say this. Ask the Lord. When's the last time you got on your knees and you said, God, am I giving all right with you? Am I doing it right? Am I a grace giver? And then just do whatever he tells you to do.